Mary has just come to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is miraculously pregnant in her old age, where she was barren. Mary is coming to visit with her own amazing news of the visit from the angel Gabriel and the promise of joy that she has just received, a miraculous pregnancy, as well as no ordinary pregnancy. She was to be part of the fulfillment of prophecy, the mother of the promised Messiah. Now, I can't imagine what that was like to contemplate, to share with someone else, and to experience for this very young girl. For history tells us that Mary was probably only 15 or 16. Hard to imagine today, right? It is taught in tradition that Dr. Luke, who wrote in most detail about the birth of Jesus, was able to do so because he heard the story firsthand directly from Mary herself. And as a doctor would well know about how babies were conceived and born, and yet he believed all the miraculous stories that he heard and that he states, that he wrote about and stated in his introduction. So I'll remind you of what he wrote at the beginning of this letter. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. That is Dr. Luke's introduction to his letter. So Dr. Luke writes about those things that were handed on to him and others by those who were eyewitnesses. He investigated the stories carefully before he recorded them, and he also was a believer. As a medical doctor, Dr. Luke knew the importance of thoroughness. He used his diagnostic skills in observation and analysis to investigate what he had heard, and he believed that the story of Jesus Christ was true. As a scientific man of the era, he still believed. From start to finish, he believed the story was true. So here in our scripture, Mary has just received the promise of a child, even though she is so young and only just engaged but not yet married to Joseph. And she received news that this was no ordinary baby, but the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy, the long-awaited Messiah, which every pregnant Jewish woman hoped for. They hoped, and the messenger was no doctor who told her this, but Gabriel, the archangel of God, who delivered messages from God to human beings. You can imagine her amazement and that of those who heard her story and the disbelief and the doubt that must have been there. First, from Joseph, her fiancé, who was ready to divorce her quietly when he heard the news, so as not to cause a scandal, because a young, unmarried, pregnant girl risked disaster, because unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she would probably remain unmarried for life. So unless the father of the child was willing to marry a girl who was pregnant, she faced disaster for life because nobody else would marry her. And she would probably remain unmarried for the rest of her life. Nobody would want her. And if her own father rejected her, remember, women did not live alone. They went from the father's house to the house of marriage. They never lived alone. So if her own father rejected and threw her out, she would be forced to beg or to prostitution in that day. They had no means of support in order to survive. So this was very, very serious for Mary. Mary, with her story about the angel delivering the baby news, might also have been considered crazy by those who heard her. Who would ever want a poor, pregnant, crazy girl? It is no wonder that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, her fiancé, in a dream to assure him that this child was from God, that this was no cruel joke or lie. And what did the angel say to Joseph? We find it in Matthew 1. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is a version of Joshua, and the name means God saves. Joseph had the assurance he felt from God, as did Mary. So they walked into their future together in spite of what family and friends must have taught or thought or said. Because they both loved the Lord and were obedient, even in this most challenging thing that God had them take part in. Luke 1:34. "However, Mary had her doubts, and she questioned the angel when he came to give her the news. 'How can this be?' she said, 'since I am a virgin. I am unmarried.' She may have been young, but she certainly wasn't naive. Even she knew that there had to be a father somewhere in the picture." In verse 35, the angel Gabriel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." Verse 36, "And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son." And we know that was John the Baptist. "This is the sixth month for her who was known to be barren." And the angel said to Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Impossible for humans, of course, but possible for God. And I thought about this, how thoughtful of God to not have her go this alone, right? But she was able to share the promise of her joy with another who had also been favored by God with an unusual pregnancy, her own relative. These two women who were related could share in this womanly experience of joy together. You can imagine, though, how people would have talked, right? One, too old, barren all her married life, too old to have a child. And the other, so young and unwed as yet. People love a scandal, don't they? So Mary and Elizabeth were together for 3 months to support one another. And that is such a beautiful, personal and feminine detail that Dr. Luke records for us about Mary's visit to Elizabeth. In verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb because she was 6 months pregnant. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." A beautiful, ecstatic, spiritual utterance that has been preserved for us, where? By the Catholic Church in the Hail Mary prayer. And it begins this way: Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And if they hadn't preserved that for us, would we even have it, right? It's beautiful. A prayer that preserves and remembers the greetings of the Archangel Gabriel and the greetings of her own cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth's greeting continues to Mary in verse 43. And why has this happened to me, she says, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? We have a clue there of who the baby is. For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Beautiful, the simple words of faith expressed by these two women, both in unusual circumstances, but believing God for the impossible. Then Mary ecstatically utters her words of faith and thanksgiving at Elizabeth's confirmation of Mary's miracle. Elizabeth, her much older relative, has just called her the mother of my Lord. If Mary had any doubts, these words would have driven away any doubt, any further questions. And out of Mary's lips comes this beautiful utterance of true faith and praise, prophetically acknowledging God's grace and favor to her. And we call that the Magnificat because the first words in Latin were that, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies. That's the word for magnify. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Prophetic, right? Because they have. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him, who reverence God. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestor, to Abraham, who was the father of faith, and to his descendants forever. Mary's words reflect many psalms, and they reflect God's actions to his people and for his people Israel. But interestingly, Mary's words also speak prophetically about what her child Jesus will do as well, right? Scatter the proud religious leaders in the thoughts of their hearts. Isn't that what Jesus did? Lift up the lowly, the leper, the tax collector, the prostitute, the sinner, the drunkards, and the wine bibbers. Jesus lifted them up. Jesus included them in his circle. And bring down the powerful. We see in scripture later on how Jesus bested all the religious rulers and leaders in their debates and attempts to trap him. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. We think of the 5,000 plus men, women, and children that Jesus fed miraculously with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we think of the rich young man who came to Jesus, but who went away sad from Jesus because he was told by Jesus to give it all away and come and follow him. The rich young ruler had kept all the commandments from his youth. He told Jesus that. He had faith, but Jesus said to him, "There is still one thing lacking in you. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." But when the rich young man heard this, he went away sad. He went away empty, for he was very rich, and he wasn't yet ready to give it all away. Mary, as young as she was, knew her lineage. She knew the history of her people. She knew the promises of God to her people. Mary was a person of faith, as young as she was, and she celebrates her God of the impossible with these beautiful, ecstatic words of gratitude and joy and prophecy that we just read. Really prophetic words highlighting what her child-to-be would do, just like God of her people had done in the past. The angel told her in sure words, words that no woman would ever forget at such an impressionable and emotional time in her life. "Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." Doubters and skeptics can say that she made these things up, or that perhaps Dr. Luke was just writing creatively and poetically about Mary and for her. Those skeptics who perhaps never have heard people of faith speak in holy utterance under the influence of the Spirit of God. But for those of us who might actually have had similar experiences of faith, of having heard God speak, or of even speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I who have experienced God speaking to us and through us, know without a doubt that Mary's words are honest and true and possible. As impossible as they may seem to those who still stand outside the experience of a living, powerful, and still wonder-working God. Our God is still speaking, still willing to perform his miracles here on earth among those who believe and are his favored. Because Dr. Luke recorded further on Peter's words in the book of Acts, which is a continuation of this letter. It was all one letter. After the disciples were miraculously filled with the Holy Spirit, you remember, tongues of fire on their heads, spoke in tongues, performed miracles, then Peter was taken to the home of Gentile Cornelius in Caesarea. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, but it tells us in Scripture he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously. He was a generous giver, and he prayed constantly to God, but he wasn't a Jew. Peter said to Cornelius and his household, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Because Cornelius and his household were not Jews, but Gentiles. But yes, God's original promises were originally to his people Israel, to whom he sent the Messiah Jesus to save and deliver. But God's promises of grace and salvation then went further and wider to those not of his household, to the Gentiles and to the entire world. Mary was favored by God for a special task, yes, was gifted with the promise of joy in Jesus, God's only Son. Even though Mary was highly favored and blessed by God, she was also still just an ordinary woman, an ordinary human being. But she was a woman willing to be obedient to God and to God's unusual plan for her life. And her obedience changed history, and it fulfilled prophecy. What God has done for one, God can do for another. Because, Luke tells us, God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality, even for the impossible. As the angel Gabriel said to Mary in Luke 1, verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary is the perfect, is our quintessential example to keep in mind for ourselves. When things and circumstances seem impossible for us, let's keep her in mind. And let us rejoice with Mary today and throughout this holiday season, believing fully, as she did, that nothing is impossible with God.